The message, I guess we could title, Knowing God as Father. And we might just take you on a little journey and share with you some of our experiences. And then maybe talk about how you and I together can help people come to this greatest understanding in the world of who the one Most High God is. I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Paul is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and knowledge in the revelation of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So, Paul is praying for the Ephesians that they might come to a greater knowledge of our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I would like to read another scripture in Malachi. And this is in Malachi 1:6. To me, this seems to be the Old Testament cry of God's heart. He's more or less winding up the Old Testament with this statement. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? To me, that's the cry of God's heart. A son honors his father. A servant honors his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? So from these verses and some other related scriptures, I'd like to talk to you about knowing God the Father. You know, a child that does not know his father is severely handicapped. A child that doesn't have a good relationship with his father starts off in this world with a serious disadvantage. And we're living in a time when the enemy has attacked the father-child relationship. And God prophesied in the fourth chapter of Malachi that was going to happen, and He said, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, and He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. So I believe God is speaking there of a crisis of father. In 2010, America is experiencing a crisis of father. Amen. This is very close to LaBriska and me because she came from a broken home. Her mother and dad divorced when she was 4, married again, and divorced again when she was 5. And so, thank the Lord, the family made sure that she spent some time with her mother and some with her father. Her father didn't go to church at all. Him and his family seemed to have no need for God in their lives. And so LaBriska would stay with them as long as she could stand it and hitch a ride to church with anybody that was going to any kind of a church, because she had that hunger to know her heavenly father. But it was important that she also know her earthly father. And she's told me this ever since we've been married for almost 53 years. Honey, it was very important to me to know my dad to understand who I am.
Amen.
The thing that bothers, that's troubling me is that a lot of Christianity really does not know our Heavenly Father. And to be the Christian we are supposed to be, we must know our Heavenly Father, our God, as our Father.
Amen.
As well as knowing His awesome, supernaturally conceived, virgin-born Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important to know Him.
Amen.
If you don't know who Jesus is, you don't understand who you are in Him. Amen?
Amen.
We preach Jesus. Somebody said we're in danger of preaching, as Paul said, another Jesus. I don't know if Paul would recognize the Jesus that's being preached in a lot of pulpits, not only in America, but around the world. Right?
Right.
And so, you know, people say, well, I can't live this thing. You know, Jesus did, but He was God. And then you put yourself this out of reach. You see, Jesus did not sin because He was God. I taught a lesson on this. But Jesus didn't sin. There was a number of good reasons. But He didn't have a sinful father.
Uh-huh. Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
That's right?
God was His Father. He is His Father. But also, God gave Him a praying mother. If you read Mary's prayer in the first chapter of Luke, you'll realize that wasn't her first prayer. This was a praying woman. God gave Him a praying mother. God gave Him a strong father figure in the home to teach Him how to be a carpenter, but also to teach Him how to be a man. God gave Him a great God awareness. When He was 12 years old, He knew who His Father was. And He said, I must be about my Father's business.
Amen.
God put 11 friends around Him that would die for Him. When Jesus told the disciples, we're going to go see about Lazarus, He said,
well, they said, Jesus, let's don't go there. Bethany, they tried to kill us the last time we were there. A little later, Jesus said, we're going to Bethany to see about Lazarus. Thomas said, well, let's go die with Him then.
That's what He said. That's Thomas. Let's just go die with Him. Hey, thank God for friends. The friends help hold us?
Yes.
Sure. God surrounded Jesus with 11 men that would die for Him. They say if you have one really true friend, or maybe two in your life, you're blessed. Jesus had 11. Thank God most of us have more than one or two. But not only that, but Jesus had angels come minister to Him. When He was standing there on the mountain of what we call transfiguration, call it a vision or whatever you want to, but Moses and Elijah came and comforted Him about what He was fixing to do in Jerusalem, and the Bible said they talked about what His death was going to accomplish.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Hey! Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. On the same day that He was baptized in the River Jordan by John, the Holy Spirit descended on Him, and the Bible said it abode upon Him. When He stood up in church and preached His first sermon in Nazareth, He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He hath anointed me. Amen?
Amen.
So I didn't mean to get off on that to that extent, but none of that violated Jesus' free will. Right?
Right?
And none of that required deity. He was tempted in all points like as we are. Amen?
Amen.
So if He told Mary in John 20:17,
My Father is your Father and my God is your God, then that same strength is available to us.
Amen.
Hello?
Amen.
I don't know. I'm kind of shooting a scattered load here tonight, but I want to say this. People get overwhelmed by the miracles of Jesus. And I'm saying be encouraged by the miracles of Jesus. Be inspired by the miracles of Jesus. Be blessed by the miracles of Jesus. But don't be overwhelmed by the miracles of Jesus. As if that was a testimony of Godhood. There's one verse from our Lord Jesus, one statement that puts all of his miracles in perspective. He said, you'll do these things, and greater shall you do, because I go to the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Hello? It's all right to be challenged a little bit, right? That set us a good high mark, our Lord Jesus did. But he knew who his Father is and was. It's important for us to know our Heavenly Father. I had a precious old dad, born in 1892. He was already getting on over in years when I was born. I knew it. I knew his strength, but also knew his compassion. I was a typical preacher's boy. I think I'd have been all right if I hadn't hung around the deacon's board. My dad never had to disrupt service to straighten out. Joel, you straighten up. He never had to do that. He had a certain wink. He just winked his eye. I knew. This is the way we said it in Balkanville. I knew I'd been had. And I would try to catch a ride with the first car going toward the house. And I'd get in bed and I'd make like I was asleep. And I knew that he was too compassionate to wake me up. So, sometime it worked, sometime it didn't. My dad, he was from the old school, and when you'd done something wrong, or he thought you had, he would have court. And he was the judge, and the jury, and the executioner. He had a razor strap.
No.
He did. Now, he handled it wise, but he had an old-fashioned razor strap. It hung on a nail in the hallway. It was a constant reminder that Daddy was Daddy and I was Joel. Right?
Nice.
Had seven older sisters. Wore a lot of hand-me-down clothes. One time I'd done something bad. I don't know what it was. But I was judged and sentenced. It was going to be me and Dad and that razor strap. And he got me across his lap. And I scrunched up. Y'all say that scrunched up? You know, it's not easy to get ready for a razor strap. Oh, I scrunched up. Felt his arm in motion. And I heard that razor strap hit flesh. And I didn't feel anything. Dad missed me and hit his own leg. He had 14 kids. I was number 10. I knew that couldn't be accidental. He'd had lots of practice. But I heard it hit again. I felt his arm in motion. And I heard it hit 5 or 6 times. And then he let me up. Big old tears just streamed down his face. I'm talking much of a man. My dad was much of a man. When he built a fence around the farm, he put big cross ties on his shoulder. Took a dug fence hole. Yeah. Much of a man. And a man of God. Tears streaming down his face. And he said, son, I took your whipping for you. I'd take all of them for you. If it'd do you the good. And I believe that whipping did me more good than any I ever
didn't get. Because I needed compassion, and I got it. I knew a man by the name of W.T. Enfield. I knew his smell. He had a certain smell. I knew the feel of that muscle of his arm when I laid my head on the muscle of his arm. I knew it. If anybody had said anything bad about my dad, which they didn't, he was a respected man of God, man of the community, leader. But if they had, I'd have known better because I knew W.T. Enfield. I knew it. He was a man of his word. If he said we're going to get ice cream next Saturday, we were going to get ice cream next Saturday. I remember when they put the first Dairy Queen in Monroe, Louisiana. We lived out in Baltimore, several miles. And Dad would say, kids, Saturday, we're going to the Dairy Queen. And we'd load up in that 40-month Pontiac, head to the Dairy Queen on Saturday. Could have anything we wanted up to 15 cents worth. But my dad was a man of his word. When you shook his hand on something, you didn't have to sign an 11-page contract. He was a man of his word.
Amen.
You didn't have to remind him on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, where you said we were going to get ice cream. He didn't want to be reminded. His word was out, and he was as good as his word.
Amen.
Now, folks, I consider myself highly blessed to have had an earthly father that helped me to understand a little bit better my heavenly father.
Yes.
I'm here to tell you, we have a heavenly father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. You can't see these lilies probably, but consider the lilies. Jesus said, if our Father feeds the sparrows and clothes the lilies, how much more is He going to take care of you?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And I found our Heavenly Father. Let me just tell you just a little bit about our journey. How many are here in person for the first time? Okay. Good man. Great. Some of you, this will be a little bit rebuked. I was raised in what's called a oneness Pentecostalism. My dad was in Hot Springs, Arkansas when the Assemblies of God was formed. And they were all coming into, I guess we'd call it Pentecostal. I don't know exactly what they labeled it at that point. But they had various backgrounds, Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, Nazarenes. My dad was Methodist. And they would all come together as one for conferences and camp meetings. And they met in Hot Springs, and out of that came the Assemblies of God. 1914, my dad was there. But he and some of the brethren had already begun to see in Scripture that the doctrine of the Trinity is not a biblical doctrine. So they just said, well, let's just hold off. So for a year or two, they were in a questioning mode about what they really did believe about. And they came up with the idea that if Jesus is not one of three persons of God, He must be the only person of God. God the Father incarnate in flesh. I don't know if you're familiar with that message, but it's called... Back then they called it Jesus Only. And they began to create organizations, Jesus Only Church of God, Jesus Only Pentecostal Church. They incorporated that in the title of their association. But anyway, my dad was a quote-unquote Jesus Only preacher. I hope you understand that concept. Normally a Trinitarian believes that Jesus is an incarnation of God the Son, second person of the Trinity. A oneness person believes that Jesus is an incarnation of the Father Himself, God in flesh. And so that's the way I was raised. The Lord began to give us songs back in 1965, and these songs opened doors. We traveled many places, and God blessed our efforts. We had our family on a tour bus. Many times we were in churches, some prominent churches and mostly Trinitarian. I was not bothered by whatever their doctrine was. I was not there to teach doctrine. We were there as encouragers, singers, songwriters, ministers, evangelists. And that's what we did. And so it didn't seem like what we were as far as what we call the Godhead bothered anybody, and what they were didn't bother us. But LaBriska and I more or less ran aground in 1986. And I was in the bus business, and I had a publishing company, and traveling, and singing, writing. And I know burnout has been overused, but I burned out, and our marriage almost came to divorce. We'd been married 29 years, and it ran aground, and we couldn't fix it. It was just temporary insanity on my part.
Amen.
Reese, I want to check. This is amen for me. But it's true. I'm confessing. They say the best way to get everybody's attention is make a mistake or confess. So I'm confessing. But you know, when I let go, LaBriska didn't let go. She held on to me with one hand and held on to God in prayer with the other. I thought she was overreacting, but she cried out to our Heavenly Father, although we didn't have a clear understanding of who He is. And He came on the scene.
Yes, He did.
Amen.
And He came on the scene in a mighty way, in a way that was totally unexpected,
right.
In a way that I didn't even know God dealt in 1986.
Amen.
And He began to speak in some awesome ways. I may jar you just a little bit here, but there were some visions that happened. God spoke in an audible voice, trust me. Not to me, but to someone that shared it with me in fear and trembling, tears streaming down their face, and said, I want nothing to do with this. It scares me to death. But God used people from different backgrounds and spoke through several different people, and it was an awesome experience. Well, He healed our marriage, first of all, and we're more in love now than we've ever been.
It's plumb embarrassing.
Amen.
Christmas says we're the sweethearts of the Jericho set. Does it still make Jericho?
I don't know.
Maybe I need some right after this. But anyway, God gloriously healed our marriage. He can do that. He's the heart healer. He cares. He gave me a message to those in gospel music. We delivered it to every group or soloist that we could get to. And he said that his anger had come up in his face because his body had been wounded by some of his people seeing that some of the singers sang one thing and lived another. And God said, if we do that, we're as money changers in the temple. He gave me a message to the church. And in every stage we stood on in 1986, including Opryland, their big weekend jubilee, by the way, was a country music park, but we always enjoyed the fact that the biggest weekend was the gospel weekend.
Amen.
And including that stage, but every stage we stood on in 1986, with the total agreement of our family and the people on our bus, our band and all of this, they knew we were experiencing an awesome move of God. And we would sing three or four songs, and I would step to the microphone and I would say, folks, I'm 47 years old, and I've never heard God speak as I have in the last few months. And God said for me to say to you that many are careless and foolish, and their hearts are not turned toward Him, but they're turned toward the world and playing near the darkness. And God said, return to me and seek my face, and I'll stretch forth my healing hand and heal your wounds. For if you do not return to me, I will soon stretch forth my hand in wrath. And you know, I didn't realize this, but I began to look, and Isaiah had a return message. I know Isaiah. Jeremiah had a return message. I know Jeremiah. But I believe the message to the church today is return.
Yes.
God says, return to me, to my people, and seek my face, and I'll stretch forth my healing hand and heal you with it. Folks, I'm nobody from nowhere, okay? I'm from Baltimore. Some of y'all know about Baltimore. When I was 6 years old, my dad loaded us all in a boat in the front of our house. The high water was coming. And took us to the levee, our dog and all of our family, and moved us out from the high water. I'm a charter member of the Baltimore Yacht Club. If the doctor gives you only 6 months to live, move to Baltimore because every day there is an eternity. I'm a Baltimore. I'm nobody from nowhere, the least among them. But God told me to say to ministers that many had tried to package him and merchandise him as the healer or the solver of financial problems or the quick and easy way to success and financial prosperity. God said, I do heal and I do meet financial needs, but I am the Lord God of the mighty host. I'm the great king. And he wanted to be presented in that manner. Now with all these awesome things he said and called himself the Lord God and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I really still didn't clearly understand who it was I was dealing with. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of your father and also your God. He told me to study the scripture because he was going to reveal himself to me in his word. I said, why? I see Jesus. Thank God for that. Amen. There's no salvation outside Jesus, right? Amen. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So it's absolutely imperative to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But he never said, I'm Jesus. He called himself Elohim. Some people say Elohim. I say it however you want to. When God spoke to me, he called it Elohim. He called himself, I'm Elohim. Called himself the Lord God of the mighty host and the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the Lord God. So he told me the day would come when I would write books about his glory. I've never written a book, Brother Anthony. I didn't know you had written books. But I had written a lot of songs. I know the feeling of inspiration when you put pen to the paper, when you feel inspired, and you write beyond yourself. When I sing a song like Consider the Lilies, I know I wrote it, but it doesn't feel like I wrote it because I wrote beyond myself. I know you, many of you know that feeling. And you go back to it and you say, wow, there had to be something or somebody at work here greater than me because, you know, this is beyond me. So God said, you're going to write books about my glory. Well, I waited 19 years. I studied everything I could find about the glory. I read books about the glory of God. I studied scripture, the Shekinah glory, the temple, tabernacle, the glory that shone around the shepherds when the angels appeared to, you know, the glory that was seen upon Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But none of that seemed to satisfy. I began to write what I thought was a gospel tract. I've done that, and I
went.
2005. We've done prison ministry in different states, and so I thought I was writing a gospel tract. But I was driven to go into what we call the Old Testament and find these verses about God. And there's many of them in the 44th, 45th, 46th, 47th chapters of Isaiah where God said, I created it all. I did it by myself.
Amen.
I did it alone. There was no God with me. If there's another God, I don't know it. I said, well, what part of alone and by myself don't I understand? Now, folks, it's amazing how many people believe that Jesus is the creator of all.
Some of you heard me say this, but I had a conversation with one of the top TV evangelists of all times a few months ago, and he just argued me down in about a 40-minute phone conversation that Jesus is the creator of all. Let me tell you, Jesus part in creation. He redeemed it all.
Amen.
Hello? The first Adam lost it, Jesus gained it back.
Amen.
The first Adam brought sin, the second Adam brought righteousness. Right? The first Adam brought death, the last Adam brought resurrection from the dead, according to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians.
Amen.
But I kept on studying and I began to read verses that didn't agree with my past understanding. One was the fourth chapter of Acts. These apostles that had just spent 3 years with Jesus and saw him ascend into the heavens did not pray to Jesus in the fourth chapter of Acts. They prayed to God, the Creator. But twice your King James Bible says they mentioned thy holy child, Jesus. I said, wow. They're not praying to Jesus. I do, but they don't. That rocked my world a little bit. As a prize fighter would say, had me on the rope, right? Then I went to Isaiah 42, and I began to see the distinction between the Messiah's glory and the glory of our awesome God.
Amen.
And I saw that God said in Isaiah 42, my glory I will not give to another. Isaiah 48:11, my glory I will not give to another. And I saw Jesus' glory, awesome glory. Glory so bright that the brightness of his coming will destroy the Antichrist. But he told his disciples it was his own glory. He said, you will see me sitting on the throne of my glory.
Yes.
And he said to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, should Christ not have suffered these things and entered into his own glory?
Yes. Amen.
I said, wow. There's a clear scriptural distinction between the glory of our Creator God and our awesome Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Folks, this is about God's glory.
Amen.
God says in Malachi, will a man rob God? God says, you've robbed me, this whole nation. Well, now, he's basically talking about tithe and offering. But I believe God's glory is more important to him than tithes and offerings. Amen?
Amen.
Creation. There's scripture after scripture that tells us that creation is about God's glory. It says our repentance is about God's glory. Our faith is about God's glory. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was for the glory of the Father.
Yes. Yes.
So we're never going to have the favor with God until we give him the glory that he deserves and requires. Amen?
Amen.
So how are we going to give God the glory if we don't have a clear understanding of who he is? Y'all ought to be happier than you are. This truth is the treasure hidden in a field. For 2010.
All right.
Hello?
All right.
Thank God for Jesus' song. Thank God for Jesus' books. Thank God for Jesus' sermon. But I'll tell you what the world is suffering for right now. Some more God the Father song.
Amen.
Amen.
Some more God the Father books. And some more God the Father sermons. Because Christianity has basically lost the Father.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Right.
John Piper, Trinitarian minister, highly respected, writes books. He wrote a book called God's Passion for His Glory. I want to get it. It's an awesome book. You see, the word glory in Greek is doxa, D-O-X-A, and it means to recognize a person for who they are. To give that person the honor and respect that they deserve. The Bible said honor all men. And when I meet you as an equal. I meet you, if anything, Paul said, esteem other greater than yourself.
Right.
Every one of you look special to me. Every one of you look beautiful to me. But you're special. You're special to your Father.
Amen.
Sometimes we get lost in the crowd. There's about 6.5 billion people on this planet, and we feel lost in the crowd. I want you to know you're His child. Paul said on Mars Hill, we're His offspring. He said, you Greeks have got a lot wrong, but you've got one thing right. Your poet said that we are God's offspring. He said, in fact, He's not far from any of us if we just feel like it. Sometimes He feels far away, but God is our Father. So, God's passion for His glory is probably the greatest thing we can see in Scripture. Here's what Piper said. Here's a man that doesn't see what we see about the, what we call the Godhead, but he sees God's passion for His glory in Scripture. Here's what he said. At stake is the loss of God.
All right.
What is at stake in the doctrinal hollowing out of contemporary evangelism is the loss of God. And with Him, the loss of truth and beauty. The loss of truly seeing God and savoring God. Soon we may wake up and discover the evangelical king has no clothes on.
Yeah, all right.
Our God. And worst of all, our very reason for being may be lost. The capacity to know and love the glory of God. Then we lose our ability to reflect on His truth and beauty in the world, and the world loses God. That is finally what is at stake. You see, we see this reflected just like the loss of an earthly father is reflected in the life of a child. The loss of our heavenly Father is reflected in Christianity and in society as a whole. A.W. Tozer said, a society cannot rise above its religion. I see that. But Tozer said, a society cannot rise above its religion, and a religion cannot rise above its view of God. Folks, we've got to get a clear view. I'm talking Christianity as a whole. It's going to have to see God for who He is.
That's right.
Amen.
What's happened to the fear of God? Is there any fear of God in the land?
No.
And I say this in all love and sincerity and humility, but I watch Christian television and some of these preachers act like they've got God on a string and they can just say, do this. Do that. Hey, that's not my view of God. I tremble in His presence.
Amen.
You know, our loss of fear of God is reflected in society, but it's reflected in Christianity. We might have the latest truth from God, like Jonah did on the boat. He had the latest word from God. I mean, he had it right fresh off of the throne. What was it?
Go to Nineveh.
I tasted and destroyed Nineveh. 200,000 whatever people. I mean, did anybody have the message on planet Earth but Jonah?
No.
What did he do with it? He went to sleep. He went to sleep.
Yes, he did.
Folks, we can't afford to go to sleep with this message.
Amen. All right.
I believe this is the key to end time power for the church.
Amen.
Daniel 11 says, in the last days, then they that do know their God
must know the Lord Jesus Christ. But Daniel says, then they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, heroic and notable deeds. Amen. I want that. Rick and I have been seeking it, not enough, but we've been seeking it for 45 years, but I still believe it's coming.
Amen.
Right? But people are going to have to come to understand who God is and give Him His glory. I might have heard Brother Anthony say this. If I did, I'll borrow. But if I was God and I had created an entire universe and everything in it and people didn't give me the credit for it, I wouldn't be real happy.
Amen.
People get upset when I begin to narrow it down probably to how small a percentage of even Christians understand who God is.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I know people that write God off, and then with about a half of a verse from John chapter 4 where Jesus said God is a spirit. And that means He's a mist. He's a God force. He's in all the bushes and flowers and trees and grass. Right? That's pantheism. We need to leave that with the Hindus. Just let them have that. The God I'm talking about is a person. He's not in any way human, but Hebrews 1:3 says Jesus is the image of the Father's person.
Yes.
Is that right?
Amen.
Y'all are getting quiet.
Amen.
Folks, I'm eating up with this. I get up every morning saying, where can I find somebody to talk to or email or get on the phone and tell them about the one Most High God?
Amen.
The Brisbane said, Joel don't need a chance. He just needs about a half a chance. Right?
Amen.
But it's working. No glory to me. I know hopefully it's working for you. I know it is for Brother Anthony. And the Gills have this wonderful new website. And Brother Joe and Rebecca, and they go to foreign lands and all this. And many of you, perhaps your names I don't know, but I want you to go out of here armed.
All right.
Anybody better not call the wrong number to get our...
I've converted people that called on the wrong number. God's helped me to do it. I call people that got our material, God through me, that called angry and upset. Doctors of divinity called upset. And in 15 to 20 minutes on the phone, order my book. God knows that's a fact that it's happened more than once. We put it all on the line. We put it all on the line. When I saw this, I'm going to say this. When I saw that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father.
All right.
Our intercessor, our mediator, our go-between, our champion, our hero, our soon-coming king, the future of foreordained of God, ruler of this planet for 1,000 years. When I saw that, and then I realized that I had been given His Father's glory to His awesome Son, I wailed.
All right.
But Briscoe was there. I couldn't help it. I wailed. I said, I didn't know I could be so wrong. I've given His credit. I've given His honor. I've given His creation. I've given His throne. I thought God's name was Jesus. I gave it all to Jesus. And I really didn't understand what I was doing. Now let me say something here that might shock you just a little bit. But any day God wants to, He will be justified. I hope I don't lose anybody on this. I love y'all. But God would be justified in writing us all up that's done that as a bunch of idolaters.
All right, yeah.
Because He said, thou shalt have no other God.
All right.
Amen.
Listen, Israel. Listen. Listen.
Jesus is speaking. Listen, Jesus. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." God's not a committee. He's not two lords, three lords. God is one Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So that's what we want people to come to know. Because it's just nothing more important in the world than knowing who your God is, right?
Amen.
The poorest person in the world is the person that does not really understand who their God is. I'd like to encourage you to go out and begin, and if you're not, begin to speak it. But first, arm yourself with the truth, with the Word of God. Because this is what the Bible says. It's not ambiguous about it. It states it clearly from kipper to kipper, as the man said, from generation to revolution. I've had to make major adjustments in my doctrine according to the Word of God.
That's right.
Did Romans 3:4 say, "Let God be true"? Mm. But every man a liar that disagrees with God. Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Hope this means something to you. But I'll say this. We have scores of oneness ministers and pastors that have endorsed what we're saying. They've seen the Father.
Praise God.
They've seen the Father. I mean, I could name them. I won't. I might in private.
A lot of them are
teaching it. Y'all pardon me. We've got to see the Father. We've got to help people see the Father. So God turns this thing around. Jesus said to the Father, "Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory." He said, "Pray, thy kingdom come." Amen.
Amen. Amen.